Chapter 4. The Keys. The adventure can be summarized thus.
The mythological hero, setting forth from his common-day hut or castle, is lured, carried away, or else voluntarily proceeds to the threshold of adventure. There he encounters a shadow presence that guards the passage. The hero may defeat or conciliate this power and go alive into the kingdom of the dark. Brother battle, dragon battle, offering, charm, or be slain by the opponent and descend in death, dismemberment, crucifixion. Beyond the threshold, then, the hero journeys through a world of unfamiliar yet strangely intimate forces, some of which severely threaten him, tests, some of which give magical aid, helpers. When he arrives at the nadir of the mythological round, he undergoes a supreme ordeal and gains his reward. The triumph may be represented as the hero's sexual union with the goddess mother of the world, sacred marriage, his recognition by the father creator, father atonement, his own divinization, apotheosis, or again, if the powers have remained unfriendly to him, his theft of the boon he came to gain, bride theft, fire theft. Intrinsically, it is an expansion of consciousness and therewith of being, illumination, transfiguration, freedom. The final work is that of the return. If the powers have blessed the hero, he now sets forth under their protection, emissary. If not, he flees and is pursued, transformation flight, obstacle flight. At the return threshold, the transcendental powers must remain behind. The hero reemerges from the kingdom of dread, return, resurrection. The boon that he brings restores the world. Elixir.
The changes rung on the simple scale of the monomyth defy description. Many tales isolate and greatly enlarge upon one or two of the typical elements of the full cycle: test motif, flight motif, abduction of the bride. Others string a number of independent cycles into a single series, as in the Odyssey. Differing characters or episodes can become fused, or a single element can reduplicate itself and reappear under many changes. The outlines of myths and tales are subject to damage and obscuration. Archaic traits are generally eliminated or subdued. Imported materials are revised to fit local landscape, custom, or belief, and always suffer in the process. Furthermore, in the innumerable retellings of a traditional story, accidental or intentional dislocations are inevitable. To account for elements that have become, for one reason or another, meaningless, secondary interpretations are invented, often with considerable skill. In the Eskimo story of Raven in the Belly of the Whale, the motif of the fire sticks has suffered a dislocation and subsequent rationalization. The archetype of the hero in the belly of the whale is widely known. The principal deed of the adventurer is usually to make fire with his fire sticks in the interior of the monster, thus bringing about the whale's death and his own release. Fire making in this manner is symbolic of the sex act. The two sticks, socket stick and spindle, are known respectively as the female and the male. The flame is the newly generated life. The hero making fire in the whale is a variant of the sacred marriage. But in our Eskimo story, this fire-making image underwent a modification. The female principle was personified in the beautiful girl whom Raven encountered in the great room within the animal. Meanwhile, the conjunction of male and female was symbolized separately in the flow of the oil from the pipe into the burning lamp. Raven's tasting of this oil was his participation in the act. The resultant cataclysm represented the typical crisis of the nadir, the termination of the old eon and initiation of the new. Raven's emergence then symbolized the miracle of rebirth. Thus, the original fire sticks, having become superfluous, a clever and amusing epilogue was invented to give them a function in the plot. Having left the fire sticks in the belly of the whale, Raven was able to interpret their rediscovery as an ill-luck omen, frighten the people away, and enjoy the blubber feast alone. This epilogue is an excellent example of secondary elaboration. It plays on the trickster character of the hero, but is not an element of the basic story. In the later stages of many mythologies, the key images hide like needles in great haystacks of secondary anecdote and rationalization. For when a civilization has passed from a mythological to a secular point of view, the older images are no longer felt or quite approved. In Hellenistic Greece and in Imperial Rome, the ancient gods were reduced to mere civic patrons, household pets, and literary favorites. Uncomprehended inherited themes, such as that of the Minotaur, the dark and terrible night aspect of an old Egypto-Cretan representation of the incarnate sun god and divine king, were rationalized and reinterpreted to suit contemporary ends. Mount Olympus became a riviera of trite scandals and affairs, and the mother goddess's hysterical nymphs. The myths were read as superhuman romances. In China, comparably, where the humanistic moralizing force of Confucianism has fairly emptied the old myth forms of their primal grandeur, the official mythology is today a clutter of anecdotes about the sons and daughters of provincial officials who, for serving their community one way or another, were elevated by their grateful beneficiaries to the dignity of local gods. And in modern progressive Christianity, the Christ, incarnation of the Logos and Redeemer of the world, is primarily a historical personage, a harmless country wise man of the semi-Oriental past who preached a benign doctrine of do as you would be done by, yet was executed as a criminal. His death is read as a splendid lesson in integrity and fortitude. Wherever the poetry of myth is interpreted as biography, history, or science, it is killed. The living images become only remote facts of a distant time or sky. Furthermore, it is never difficult to demonstrate that as science and history, mythology is absurd. When a civilization begins to reinterpret its mythology in this way, the life goes out of it. Temples become museums, and the link between the two perspectives is dissolved. Such a blight has certainly descended on the Bible and on a great part of the Christian cult. To bring the images back to life, one has to seek not interesting applications to modern affairs, but illuminating hints from the inspired past. When these are found, vast areas of half-dead iconography disclose again their permanently human meaning. Holy Saturday is the day between the death and resurrection of Jesus, who is in the belly of hell, the moment of the renewal of the aeon. Compare the motif of the fire sticks discussed above. On Holy Saturday in the Catholic Church, for example, after the blessing of the new fire, the blessing of the Paschal candle and the reading of the prophecies, the priest puts on a purple cope and, preceded by the processional cross, the candelabra, and the lighted blessed candle, goes to the baptismal font with his ministers and the clergy, while the following tract is sung. As the heart panteth after the fountains of water, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. When shall I come and appear before the face of God? My tears have been my bread day and night, while they say to me daily, Where is thy God? On arriving at the threshold of the baptistry, the priest pauses to offer up a prayer, then enters and blesses the water of the font, to the end that a heavenly offspring, conceived by sanctification, may emerge from the immaculate womb of the divine font, reborn new creatures, and that all, however distinguished either by sex in body or by age in time, may be brought forth to the same infancy by grace, their spiritual mother. He touches the water with his hand, and prays that it may be cleansed of the malice of Satan, makes the sign of the cross over the water, divides the water with his hand, and throws some toward the four quarters of the world, breathes thrice upon the water in the form of a cross, then dips the paschal candle in the water and intones, "May the virtue of the Holy Ghost descend into all the water of this font." He withdraws the candle, sinks it back again to a greater depth, and repeats in a higher tone, "May the virtue of the Holy Ghost descend into all the water of this font." Again he withdraws the candle, and for the third time sinks it to the bottom, repeating in a higher tone still, "May the virtue of the Holy Ghost descend into all the water of this font." Then breathing thrice upon the water, he goes on, "And make the whole substance of this water fruitful for regeneration." He then withdraws the candle from the water, and after a few concluding prayers, the assistant priests sprinkle the people with this blessed water. The female water, spiritually fructified with the male fire of the Holy Ghost, is the Christian counterpart of the water of transformation known to all systems of mythological imagery. This rite is a variant of the sacred marriage, which is the source moment that generates and regenerates the world and man, precisely the mystery symbolized by the Hindu Lingam Yoni. To enter into this font is to plunge into the mythological realm. To break the surface is to cross the threshold into the night sea. Symbolically, the infant makes the journey when the water is poured on its head. Its guide and helpers are the priest and godparents. Its goal is a visit with the parents of its eternal self, the Spirit of God, and the womb of grace. Then it is returned to the parents of the physical body. Few of us have any inkling of the sense of the rite of baptism, which was our initiation into our church. Nevertheless, it clearly appears in the words of Jesus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The popular interpretation of baptism is that it washes away original sin, with emphasis rather on the cleansing than on the rebirth idea. This is a secondary interpretation. Or if the traditional birth image is remembered, nothing is said of an antecedent marriage. Mythological symbols, however, have to be followed through all their implications before they open out the full system of correspondences through which they represent, by analogy, the millennial adventure of the soul.